have tarried till 2023, and may this be the year that you come, Lord. We're looking so forward to it. Thank you for everyone that was able to come out today and be with us all. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'll have you go to Romans 13 and a bunch of other scriptures, but we'll start there, okay? And in the new year, in the beginning of a new year, we all kind of reflect a little bit about time. And in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul wrote us a little about time, and he wrote that we are to consider that it's now high time to be awake. High time to be awake. And the title of my sermon is January 1st, 2023. That's it. Okay. All right. You're there? Romans 13, 11, and 12. Paul writes, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So our beloved Apostle Paul here tells us that it is a high time to be awake, for the day is at hand, meaning the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're going to discuss that at considerable length here this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago. He was looking for the coming of the Lord then. So how much nearer now is the coming of the Lord? And we'll try to answer that question this morning with these some scriptures. Go to Luke 12. Brother Hill, frequently, he'd get up here and tell us that he knew exactly when the Lord would come. And of course, that got everybody's attention. Oh, he thinks he knows, huh? Well, he did know. Because we would look at him in disbelief, and then he would quote Luke 12:40, where it says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And that's when he's coming, at an hour when ye think not. Okay, so I'll throw this in. John Hill, he said, you know, we don't know when the Lord's coming, so be ready. And just enter in. Just enter in. You walk with him. You walk with him. You walk with him all the time. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. He was the first man translated. Well, he just entered in. So enter in. Be ready. You're ready. If you're entering in, and if you're thinking, man, what do I got to do to get ready? Well, you haven't quite entered in yet, okay? So the coming of the Lord is something we need to be ready for. And he will come at an hour we think not, if we are not looking for his imminent appearing. And there's something very interesting that our pastors, Brother Hill and Brother Odorcio, have both reminded us of. And I've had people question me on this. But Jesus himself doesn't even know that hour. Now, I want you to turn to Mark 13, and we'll read this in a minute. And that's a brazen statement to make, isn't it? That our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who knows everything, and yet there's one thing God the Father hasn't revealed unto him yet, and that is the day and the hour and the millisecond that he will be told, time's up. Go catch your bride away. And I was thinking about this because I, the things that happen in a split second that are ordained of God for us, he's got it timed right down to the twinkle of an eye, right? And if the things that have happened to us hadn't happened, we wouldn't have had some blessings from the Lord that he wanted to give us if that hadn't happened. Okay, so I'm not going to say any more than that right now. Here's the scripture I had you turn to is in Mark 13:32, where it says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, that's Jesus, but the Father. And I'll give you one more scripture. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It's Matthew 24:44. We're going to get to Matthew 24 and read some scriptures here a little bit anyway. But file this one in your heart where it says, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, so how do we know that we are living in the last days of this church age when it is high time to be awake? Turn to 2 Timothy 3. And as you turn there, I want you to note the phrase last days is found 8 times in scriptures. 8 is a number pointing to new beginning. That's one of the things it points to. And how appropriate to now consider at this new year, a new beginning of a new year, perhaps being our last year here on earth. 2 Timothy 3:1, we'll read just a few verses. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Brother Hill used to point out that these are strength-reducing times. Verse 2 through 5 is one sentence. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is in the last days. We're living in this time. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You ever seen that? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You know, they can run over you on the street out here and just keep on going. They have no natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. This one gets misquoted a lot. Lovers of pleasures, plural, not pleasure, pleasures, more than one. And in my lifetime, they've invented a lot more pleasures to participate in. You know, there's a lot of them. I mean, you can have video games and I don't know what else. There's different games. I used to golf with a guy whose son invented a game called Hacky Sack, where he sold a little bean ball bag about twice the size of a golf ball, and yeah, you can kick it around. And those lovers of pleasures. I guess you could get real good at it. But it says lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof, from such turn away. And so these verses quite accurately describe what time it is, what time we're living in. So now more than ever, it is a high time to be awake, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Certainly, we are living in the last days of this church age. The very first epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote was 1 Thessalonians. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to talk about some things there in chapter 5. Now, this is the first epistle that we have a record of that he wrote us. 1 Thessalonians, and here's what was on his mind. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with the encouragement to be awake, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Okay? That's what we're talking about here this morning. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So, here again, we read about the day of the Lord, meaning the coming of the Lord being at hand. And now, I hope you haven't fell asleep yet, so hang in there. Pay attention, because we're going to get to some important stuff here pretty quick. And this is something that is commonly not taught in most assemblies, what we're going to talk about. And I haven't been to most assemblies, and I don't think you have either. But on my television, there's, I think, at least 6 channels, maybe 7, maybe 8, that have 24 hours a day Christian programming, so-called, that you can watch. And you can listen to many a religious radio program all the time. What is being taught to God-fearing Christian assemblies? So I'm going to ask you a question. When was the last time you heard on television or on radio someone teaching about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? They would look at you like, is that in there? That's found in Philippians 3:14, by the way. How about the holy calling that Paul writes about in 1 Timothy 1:9? And go try to find that. You'll waste a lot of time trying to hear that preached about. It's not a popular thing to talk about. That doesn't sell their books. Have you ever heard explained on television or radio anything about ranks in the resurrection? No, huh? Yeah, I've listened hard too, Mark, and I haven't heard it. They don't know it. If they knew it, they would teach it. So we're going to learn about this here. And so the answer is no, probably. And the reason for this is that most preachers, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the gospel know nothing of this doctrine of ranks in the resurrection simply because they haven't been taught it. And we'll correct that here this morning, okay? But thank God for our pastors and teachers who have taught us this doctrine. And first of all, it goes back to men like Brother Copley and Sister Bodie and our pastor, Brother Hill. And at one point in time, Brother Franklin was here teaching us. And Brother Smith, he was in the part of the Grace and Glory Bible College there. And then Brother Hawkins, and then our pastor, O'Dorcio. Thank God for these teachers that teach us these things about ranks in the resurrection. So the day of the Lord, mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, and in about 30 other scriptures, references the coming of the Lord, which cover a period of about 7 years. Well, I didn't know that. Well, maybe you didn't. But this has been taught by our pastors. So Let's go over this here. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and 2, so we understand this. It says there in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and 2, but of the times, plural, and seasons, plural, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The times and the seasons tell of the extended days of Christ's second coming. We know there are four seasons in a year, right? He writes about these seasons. Then time here would reference the four seasons of 1 year. And times would mean more than 1 year. Thus, we get a hint that the day of the Lord covers an extended period of time, a space of nearly 7 years, which we will now further explain. Go back to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus is teaching his disciples. They ask him three questions there in Matthew 24:3. Matthew 24:3. And it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Question number one. Question number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Question number three. Now, this word coming, I'll get a little ahead of myself here, is parousia. It's number 3952 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. You'll find it also here in Matthew 24:27. It says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Think about this. It takes time for lightning to flash from the east to the west. As an airline pilot, I had the privilege of flying by a lot of cold fronts and thunderstorms and watched the lightning. And I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. You didn't get the benefit of the thunder, but you got to see flash all over the place. It took time. And of course, you didn't want to go through that. The smart pilots didn't. There were some that did, and they ruined some airplanes doing that. And there's no reason to be a test pilot, you know. Just avoid the thunderstorms and enjoy the scenery, the lightning flashing and so forth. But it takes time for lightning to flash from the east to the west. And then in Matthew 24:37, Jesus said, but as in the days of Noah. Now, I know it's spelled different than it is in the Old Testament here, but it's the same Noah. So as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming, parousia, of the Son of Man be. And if you study Genesis 6:3, you'll see that it took about 120 years for Noah to build the ark. He didn't build that big ship in just a few weeks. So it took some time. There's some time involved here. The days of Noah, there was some time involved here while he's building the ark. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a ship. I'm building an ark. God told me to. 2 Peter 2:5, if you'll study it, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness during these 120 years while he was building the ark. Because when they questioned him about what are you doing, he told them what he was doing and why he was doing it. And they made fun of him. Till it started to rain. Matthew 24:39. Jesus mentions this, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Greek word that we found here translated coming in our King James Version is parousia again. It's number 3952 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And one of its meanings that I got from Vine's dictionary is his momentary coming for his saints and his presence with them from that moment until his revelation and manifestation to the world. Now, Brother Copley, he studied this out, and dug into it, and you can read about it in his study book on Thessalonians. He points out that, and it's a study book on Thessalonians, but it covers both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, okay? He points out that parousia not only explains the fact of Jesus coming, but his protracted presence with his saints that will extend from the catching away of the church until his revelation unto Israel, a period of over 6 years. The resurrection of the church doesn't happen all at once. That's what we're saying here. But it happens in ranks. And that's explained in 1 Corinthians 15:23. Now, I'm going to go through some things here. We'll get to 1 Corinthians 15:23 in a moment. In Revelation chapter 20, that's the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, and this is some important information here. It says, this is Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Make note of this. I got this highlighted in capital letters. The first resurrection occurs in phases and in fact has already started. Whoa. Where do you read that? Go to Matthew 27. And this is the simplest scripture to explain this. Man, I know you're thinking, this guy's off someplace today. Okay, well, I'm going to back it up. Matthew 27:52. And this is after Jesus' resurrection. And we've been staying about that in the adult Sunday school class on Sunday mornings. It says in Matthew 27:15, "And the graves were opened." This is after Jesus' resurrection. And note this, because we read way too fast when we read our Bible. We need to slow down. "Many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Not all of them, many of them. Verse 53, "And came out of the graves after his resurrection," after Jesus' resurrection, "and went into the holy city," that is Jerusalem, "and appeared unto many." And probably scared the living daylights out of them. You know? Probably. So, the Apostle Paul references the same group of people in Hebrews 12:23. You don't have to turn there. But he calls them there the spirits of just men made perfect. And then Paul explains this further in Ephesians 4:8-10. Why don't you turn there? Because our pastor, no doubt, will get to this in his Wednesday night Bible studies that he's been doing from Ephesians. And in Ephesians 4:8. "Wherefore," he saith, "when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So these many bodies of the saints that arose after the resurrection of Jesus are indeed the Old Testament worthies of faith, found in Hebrews 11. Study Hebrews 11. That's all about Old Testament saints, Old Testament worthies of faith, people who put their faith and trust in God. And the New Testament worthies of faith will do exactly the same thing. That's us. That could be you and me. In Hebrews 12:1, we find the very same Old Testament worthies of faith are called a cloud of witnesses. Have you ever been out in the country and looked out in the distance and there's this black, looks like smoke in the air? You go, where did that come from? And you look a little closer and it's a flock of black birds. Looks like a little cloud. I know you've seen it. Those are birds. We're talking about a cloud of saints here. What would a bunch of saints gathered together around Jesus look like? A cloud. Not an altocumulus standing lenticular like we see out here. My wife likes me to say that a lot. I love it when you say that. They call it ACSL on the news because they can't say altocumulus standing lenticular. But that's that one that looks like a little contact lens that comes out here that you don't want to fly through because you'll go, it'll wake you up. So it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, this cloud of witnesses, which the Old Testament worthies of faith are, is also found mentioned in close association with Jesus in the following scriptures, Acts 1:9. You don't have to turn there, but make a note of it. This is on when Jesus had ascended. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. It wasn't the altocumulus standing lenticular cloud. It wasn't a cumulus cloud. It wasn't a stratus cloud. It was a cloud of saints. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we read this statement. You're familiar with this. We cover this quite frequently in this church. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In the clouds. The cloud, that's that cloud of saints. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord as a part of this ever-increasing cloud formation. Okay? And then in one more, Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, meaning clouds of saints. So go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we won't go any, well, we might get a few more scriptures, but we're going to spend most of our time in 1 Corinthians 15. Most of you know 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, right? And we're not going to cover the whole thing today because it'd take a long time. But 1 Corinthians 15:20, we'll start there. And Paul writes, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So pay special attention to this in capital letters in my notes again. Every man in his own order. The word order comes from the Greek word tagma. It's number 5001 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's only found one time in Scripture. Where? Right here. Okay? And it means that which has been arranged in order or a thing placed in order. It also means a body of soldiers or a corps. a band, a troop, a class, and it means a rank. Now, you know there's different ranks in the army, right? I mean, you can't just stand up and be the general. There's I don't think you'd want to do that. You need some training. So it starts out, and there's different ranks in the army, and each rank or each band or each troop marches in different orders at different times. And so it is in the resurrection. There's ranks in the resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul likens the resurrections to this. And in the simplest words, there are different ranks in the resurrection. But my church doesn't teach that. I know. We've been talking about that, right? Brother Copley notes the parousia of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, extends over many days. We've talked about this. The whole church will not be taken up at one and the same moment. The whole church. The dead in Christ will be raised in ranks or cohorts, each one in his proper rank. Christ, a first fruit, afterwards those who belong to Christ at his coming. Now, we started out in Luke 12:40, and let's keep these facts in mind. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. I found it interesting that the word ready is found exactly 100 times in our King James Version of the Bible. 100 is a number that points to completion. You want to be 100% complete, right? Right. Okay, now, go to Revelation 19:7. I'll read you the last time you find the word ready. It's in Revelation 19:7. So this would be the 100th time. So that's probably appropriate that that's when it's complete, right? Right? Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. She is the 100% complete bride of Christ, and just because one is born again doesn't make them ready to marry Jesus Christ. And stated another way, the whole church is not the bride of Christ. The whole church is not in that rank. I don't know how else to say it. So we'll spend the rest of our time here this morning answering the question, so how does the bride of Christ make herself ready? And so I'll give you the simple steps required to be ready to be the Lamb's wife. Step one, you must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that in John 3:7. And Jesus also told Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a smart man. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of the teachers of the Jews. Jesus told him in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I don't think Nicodemus argued with him, but he could have said, well, I've gone to church my whole life. But you must be born again. To be born again is to get saved. And the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts 16:31 exactly how to get saved. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? There wasn't a whole bunch of steps you had to take. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But once one is saved, at this point in their Christian life, they are but a babe in Christ. They don't know anything. And Jesus Christ will not marry a baby. So then we got to conclude that all believers will not be in the rank that we know as the bride of Christ. So the second step to get ready to be the Lamb's wife involves yielding to his plan for her life. Go to 1 Timothy 2, 3. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Timothy 2, 3. Paul, he was an instructor to the Gentiles. He was our teacher. He was our apostle. And I was talking about that with somebody here this morning before church. 1 Timothy 2, 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." He would have all men to be saved. "And to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So how does one come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, that involves a third step in the getting ready process, and that is by following the guiding of the Spirit of Truth. Who is the Spirit of Truth? Anybody have any ideas? Oh, the Holy Spirit. You do have some ideas. Okay, and that's who it is. The Spirit of Truth is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself told his disciples very plainly who the Spirit of Truth is. And I'll read you where he said that. John 14, 26, he talked to him about the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So another name of the Holy Ghost is the Comforter. "Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." In John 15, 26, Jesus tells him, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then in John 16, 13, we read, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So in order to be found and to be ready to be the bride of the Lamb of God, she needs to make herself ready. In other words, she must be full of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth, who is her guide into all truth, her teacher of all things, her comforter, and the one without whom she cannot make herself ready. This is not in my notes, but back in Genesis 24, Abraham, who represents God in that chapter, sent his servant Eliezer, who represents the Holy Ghost in that chapter, to go get a bride for his son Isaac, who represents Jesus in that chapter. Rebecca represents the bride of Christ in Genesis 24. Eliezer was the one that guided her to Isaac. It took some time, and he was the one that taught her all about Isaac, what he liked, what he was like, who he was, right? Okay, now go to Acts 19 for a minute. In Acts 19:2, the Apostle Paul is returning back to Ephesus at the beginning of his third missionary journey. And he ran across some believers, very devout believers, Christians. And in Acts 19:2, he says to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And their answer was, no, we haven't even so much as even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, the Apostle Paul explains to them that there was a Holy Ghost and the importance to them of receiving the Holy Ghost after becoming a believer. They were already believers. And then as we find in Acts 19:6 that Paul laid his hands upon them and the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's a sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And another sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost is when you go to study your Bible, he opens things up to you. And you know that. We just don't make this stuff up. You know, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost and came home and started reading my Bible, I thought, Brother Hill's right over my shoulder showing me some things here, you know. And have you ever sat down and studied your Bible and found out that 3 hours have gone by, 4 hours have gone by, all afternoon's gone by, all day's gone by, and time didn't seem to mean anything to you because the Holy Ghost was showing you some things. So, having received the Holy Ghost, they were now equipped to come unto the knowledge of the truth that Paul wrote Timothy about in 1 Timothy 2:4. And somewhere in this getting ready process to be the Lamb's wife comes a most important fourth step. And that is, she must fall deeply in love with him. When did that happen in your life? I know it happened early on in mine. James here, he asked me, he said, I told him one time, well, I think about the Lord on my drive out to the airport. I think about the Lord as I'm going through security. I'm talking to the Lord as I get in the airplane. And I know if the good Lord wanted us to fly to give us wings, and yet here I am getting ready to go fly, I better be trusting the Lord. And like my old instructor used to say, my old flight instructor, we haven't left one up there yet, Di. So we got to come back down, right? And I never did pray like, Lord, if you get me down, this will be the last time I do this. No, I just ask him to help. And he needs to help us all the time. That's my most common prayer. Help. I need help all along the way. We all need help. Okay, so here's a statement that's found in 1 John 4:19 that we can all claim. We love him because he first loved us. But to the bride of Christ, he's more than the one who just first loved her. He has become her first love. First love in value is first in value is what it means. The top priority of her life. Amen. The Ephesians in Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus, they had left their first love. Thus, they missed out on God's ultimate best, which is being in the bride of Christ. So, if he is the top priority of your life and you love him like so, you become a race course runner with the goal of winning him as bridegroom. And there's two verses in Philippians that explain this in the words of the Apostle Paul. They highlight this point. Philippians 3:8, Paul writes, yea, doubtless, and I count all things. I'm not hanging on to anything. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And he wasn't talking about winning Christ as his Savior, because Christ was already his Savior. He was talking about winning Christ as his bridegroom. In Philippians 3:14, Paul writes, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You ain't going to get that explained to you on the radio or TV. but you will hear. Okay? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus is to be in that rank of the bride of Christ. That's a small rib portion company. The bride for Adam, Eve, how was she made? Out of one of Adam's ribs. The one closest to his heart. I don't think that rib is very big compared to the body. But she became the bride of Adam. Jesus is going to have a bride. The bride of Christ. That'll be a rib portion coming out of the church, which is the body of Christ. Okay. One more step. This, the bride of Christ must take in order for her to make herself ready. And that involves her going through manifold trials and suffering with him. And she don't have to go out and look for these things. He'll bring them to you. Okay? Okay? So don't think it's something you got to do. Okay? Just go for the ride. Let's ride. Wait, that's a different guy. In order for the bride of Christ to be glorified together with him, Romans 8 tells us that she must be willing to suffer with him. Romans 8, go there. Our pastor goes there all the time. He was just there on Wednesday night. The whole purpose of this church age is to take out a bride for Christ. That's the whole purpose of this church age. This church age has lasted nearly 2,000 years. And this was the essence of the message that was given to Paul to preach, that Jesus Christ will have a joint heir. You ever heard this word before? Suglaronimus. That's number 4789 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. He will have a joint heir, that is Suglaronimus, bride to reign with him in the millennium, in the kingdom age, and from there forward. There's a big difference between children and spouses, between heirs and joint heirs. In the most profound and complete meaning of the Greek word, Suglaronimus is joint heir. Or co-inheritor as of a wife with her husband. And so you're in Romans 8. This is how Paul wrote it. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And Suglaronimus joined heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this time, we're now in 2023, of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And in 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul writes, if we suffer, meaning if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And the beginning of reigning with him will take place on that day of the marriage of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So, as we enter this new year of 2023, are you ready? Hallelujah. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord as your bridegroom in the air? And again, we'll end where we started in Luke 12:40. Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. May that split second moment in time be this year. I know I kept you a long time this morning, but thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the New Year's Day message, okay? And let's take it to heart, all of us, that includes me. Okay, close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. truth that we were taught this morning, that was taught to us by our pastor and our pastors in the past, and by Brother Copley. Thank you, Lord, that we can have your best. And may we have that urgency in our life to be ready. Thank you in Jesus' name.